Amen. We, you know, we sing songs and we listen in church and man, we need help. But the thing that we need is Jesus. And so I pray that in this moment that your mind's attention, your heart affection is directed toward Christ. I cannot help you. Nobody here can help you, but Jesus can help you. He's the one that you're looking for. And so I pray that right now, even now, you sense his spirit just calling to you, saying that he is a way maker, a miracle worker, a light in the darkness for you. And there's nothing that he cannot do. And so my prayer is that even now, faith is filling this place, that hope is filling your heart, that somehow a new sense of a new expectation is coming to your heart right now because of Jesus who is speaking to you. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever started into something and you thought it was a great idea, but you get in the middle of it and all of a sudden you're like, this is the sorriest idea I've ever had in my life? Any of y'all ever had something like that? You start off as good, but then you get in the middle of it and you're like, what in the heck was I thinking? Now that can happen in a lot of different ways. Maybe you've got into a business deal like that and you're like, this is a train wreck. Or maybe you have, you know, changed jobs and you thought that's really what you wanted and you sat down at your first day of work and you look around and you're like, what am I even doing here? Maybe you had that thought walking down the aisle at your wedding. Don't raise your hand if you did. But you know, it doesn't take long in a marriage to go, what in the world? Or you bought a new puppy and it was cute till you got it home and started tearing up everything, right? That can happen. Maybe it was you volunteered to chaperone the junior senior prom for your kids and you're like, I'm never doing that again, right? Or maybe you volunteered to put together one of those big wooden swing set things in the backyard for Santa Claus one time and you know that's a bad idea. I mean, it's just, you get in the middle of it and you're like, what was I thinking? Okay, now I believe that Jesus' disciples had plenty of moments like that, and we're going to find them in one, the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, open it up, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. When you get to this chapter, there have been 3.5 chapters of Jesus being pressed by the crowds, and he's teaching, and he's doing miracles, and he's doing all this stuff. And when you get to Mark 4:35, Jesus and the disciples, I think, are absolutely worn out. Jesus has been healing and teaching, like I said, nonstop. The disciples have been doing crowd control, working overtime, every day, all day, people pressing in to be with Jesus, so much so that Jesus did a lot of his teaching. If you read Mark's gospel, he would do it from a boat. He would literally get in a boat so he could get away from the people and just have a little bit of room to breathe. That's why I believe Jesus' instruction to the disciples to take the boat to the other side of the lake and let's get away from the crowd, it had to be music to their ears. Like, yes, finally, let's get away from these people. This is an awesome idea. But about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples are freaking out and they're wondering, what in the heck have we gotten ourselves into? This is a bad idea. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. You may remember this story. This is what it says. On that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. All right, it's Jesus' idea. Do you see that? Jesus is talking. He says, let's go to the other side. So leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just like he was, and other boats were with him. So the disciples and Jesus are in a boat, then there are other people who are trying to tag along. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself, however, was in the stern, in the bottom of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Have you not developed faith yet? Why are you freaking out? Do you still have no faith? Then they became very much afraid and they said to one another, who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be studying in the Gospel of Mark, and you're going to learn that Mark is a guy who loves action. I love the Gospel of Mark because Mark's favorite word is the word immediately. Come on, anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Immediately. He ain't got time to wait on anybody. 41 times, things are happening immediately. Mark's got no room for this endless genealogy and all the hard-to-pronounce names. He ain't got time for that. He ain't got time for some soft story about a baby in a manger. Ain't got time for that. It's immediately into the action, miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching. Jesus is on the move in Mark, and I absolutely love it. Now, what he's trying to say to the readers probably in Rome in the first century was, listen, Jesus is a man of action, and he came to serve the purpose of God and to serve us. Mark 10:45 says he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, as I was reading through Mark last year, I found myself, as I was reading through the gospel, just writing the math sign greater than. Y'all remember having to do that? Which value is more? You have to put the fat in toward the bigger side, right? What's greater than? And I found myself drawing these greater than signs over and over because Jesus, in this gospel of action where Mark is calling people to action, what he's saying is Jesus is not calling you to an ordinary life. Jesus is calling you to immediately step into action too, to something greater than an ordinary life, something greater than ordinary relationships, something greater than ordinary wealth, something greater than fame or popularity. Jesus is calling you to something greater than, and I love it. It ain't something you sit there and think about. It's something that he calls you to take steps toward and action in the middle of it. Now, whenever we jump into this story today about the storm that you probably have heard, even if you've not been around church very much, I want to make a couple of observations that I tried to highlight a little bit. One is that the disciples in the storm, it wasn't their fault. It wasn't their idea to get out in the middle of the storm. Sometimes you get in a mess and it's your fault. You did something stupid. Congratulations. All right? Agree? Sometimes I pay stupid tax because I did something. But that's not the case here. This is Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So if they're in a storm, it's his fault. But the second thing I would say is, I don't know if he caused the storm or not. My sense is he probably didn't have to cause the storm because the topography of Galilee up that way, the Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level. There are mountains around on three sides. So as the scripture said, a gale wind, this wind would come whipping off of the mountainside, and man, it could become up a storm in a heartbeat. So while I don't think that Jesus caused the storm, here's what I am convinced of: Jesus used the storm. Now, I don't know what storm you're in, but everybody's in one. You either just came out, you're about to head in, or you're in the middle of it right now, and you are freaking out. And there is all kinds of stuff happening around you. Stuff is moving, and your heart and your mind are racing, and you are unsettled, to say the least. And so here's the question before us today, verse 40, look at it again. He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, if you're writing in your Bible, I want you to write a greater than sign, which it'll be backwards in your Bible, that your faith has got to be greater than what you're afraid of. You see it? Why are you freaking out? Afraid. Do you still have no faith? The disciples found themselves living in fear and not faith in the moment. And fear and faith, I'm convinced, are mutually exclusive and in most cases, inversely proportional. Here's what I mean by that. The more your fear grows, the more your faith dies. The more your faith grows, the more your fear dies. If faith is up, fear's down. If fear is up, faith is down. Y'all with me? So which one's it gonna be for you? You living by faith, or are you going to live by fear? That's the invitation today, to stop living by what's going on around you, what you see, what you sense, and what you can try to control, and start living with your eyes on Jesus, the way maker, the miracle worker, the light in the darkness, the promise keeping God who says, I can do all things. Trust me. All right, you with me? That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Now, they're in the moment, and I understand it. In the moment, they're experiencing fear, and the word fear that he says, why are you afraid? It means, why are you shrinking back? You have every opportunity in this moment to step forward in faith based on everything you've heard me teach, everything you've seen me do. Here we are in a storm. You have every opportunity to step forward, but instead, you're shrinking back. That's what the word fear means in this particular verse. You're shrinking back. You're moving backward. You're acting like a coward. When I grew up, we would say, you're chickening out. Come on, anybody ever chickened out in here? Raise your hand if you've ever chickened out. Every hand ought to be up. You talk that smack, and then it came time to do it, and you're like, I ain't doing that, and you chickened out. You had a lot of good reasons why, but you chickened out, right? You had an opportunity, but then you shrink back. Whether it was to get in a fight, jump off a cliff, or ask a girl out for a date, you chickened out, right? And so here the disciples are with an opportunity to move forward in their journey with Jesus, and yet they shrink back. Now, here's what I want to declare over you is that God wants you to live in faith. But when the storms hit and temptation comes and stress begins to press in on you, you're tempted to chicken out and go back to living by what you see and what you feel and what you can handle, right? By what you can control. Why? Because you're afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of losing? Afraid of losing what? Well, an argument. Afraid of losing a friend. Afraid of losing money, afraid of losing power, afraid of losing your job, afraid of losing your life? Yes, check them all. We just get fearful of losing things on earth that we think are ours. And I don't want to diminish fear. Fear is real. Fear can actually be a gift. Your body can respond to fear, and God wired you that way. But please hear me. Fear can be one of Satan's favorite tools to keep you from trusting God. It's one of the ways that he keeps you from really stepping into the life that God has for you. He keeps you locked down in fear. Jesus wanted his disciples, and he's wanting you to live in faith even when all hell's breaking loose around you. He wanted his disciples to have absolute trust in him and in his word. If Jesus said, get in a boat and go to the other side, I don't care how big the storm is, how bad the storm is, you're going to the other side. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat and Jesus said, we're going. You with me? That's what he was hoping they would have stepped toward, to have faith, a conviction that goes beyond a simple belief in your head. Please hear me. All right, watch me just a second. Because a lot of us think that you believe in Jesus because you have faith because you believe in him. You believe God's real. You believe Jesus lived on the earth. You believe some things about him. But please mark it down, James 2:19, the demons believe in God and tremble. Okay, so faith family, all right, this is us. I'm not talking about you having a belief intellectually in your head and you can beat people up with the Bible. I'm saying to you, do you have a conviction about that, that it's so true that you would bet your life on it? That you would lay down your life for it? That's biblical faith. I'm thinking about the three guys in Daniel chapter 3, I think it is. Remember these three college kids, just right out of college, got good jobs, and then the boss came up with this idea that everybody had to bow down and worship this huge idol in his image. Now, I don't know if bosses still do that, but probably somewhere they do, right? Everybody's got to kiss the ring of this person, this man or woman, whoever that thinks they're the stuff, you know. And so it make you compromise. And so they're saying, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, y'all got to bow down and worship this image. And I don't know if you know this story or not, but these three college guys say, bro, that ain't happening. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he gets really ticked at them, and he... Y'all saw that, I know, but I caught it. He gets really ticked at him, and he says, I'm going to eat the fire up real fire. I'm going to throw you in the furnace, and you're going to die. And they say, heat it up, cuz we don't care. Whether God saves us from the fire, through the fire, or not at all, it doesn't matter. We only worship God. That's faith. You with me? That's not, oh yeah, we believe in God, but oh my gosh, no. Oh my gosh, yeah, I believe in God, but if God's real, then he would not let me get in the fire. You better read the book. Faith says, I trust God, I believe God, and I don't care if he doesn't come through like I think he should. He's still real, he's still good, he's still there, he's still got me, and I ain't living by fear. I'm not saying I don't have some fear inside of me. Certainly we all do. But my faith is greater than my fear. And that's really what I think Jesus is inviting you to begin to live a different life in your spiritual formation. Begin to put this on lock, that this is where I want to grow, to walk by faith and not by sight and by fear today. Now, if you'll do that, here's what I think you're going to find. okay? Here's what I think you're going to find that I see right out of this story. I think you're going to find, number one, God uses storms to refine your faith. All this crazy you're going through, God will use that to actually refine your faith. So don't resent it, embrace it. God will use storms to refine your faith. The disciples got in the boat that day with two things that were not going to be needed for them to do what God wanted them to do. One thing that was going along with them was the crowd, right? You look back at verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, but other boats were with him. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get away from the crowd. Jesus is trying to give them a break. He's trying to give them some time down. He's trying to give them some time to rest and just to be with him. But people won't let it alone. So there they go with him. These people who are energy drainers and suckers of their time are trying to go right along with him. But here's the deal. Once the storm hits, you don't read nothing about nobody else's boat. Why? I believe because the storm's difficult and they had enough sense to go back. As difficult as that storm was, it provided an opportunity for the disciples to be left alone. And in that sense, the storm was actually a gift. They also had pride in the boat with them that day. The other boats turned around because it was dangerous, but I can almost hear Peter saying to the other guys, "Shut up and row, you sissy." Can't y'all? Man, well, you know we've been doing this. I've been doing this all my life. Man, we got this. And he did, until he didn't. Crying like a little baby. Jesus, please help us, right? And I think that's in that sense, man, this storm is actually a gift. God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he wants these grown men to learn to trust him with the faith of a child. That it ain't about how big, bad, and strong you are. It's about him. Trust him, not in yourself. So has it occurred to you that maybe the mess you're walking through right now, you're hating it, you're like, God, I hate this, you can't be in this, God, what is going on? Could it be that it's actually a gift? That God's up to something you can't see? That maybe God wants to shake some people out of your life that otherwise you would not let go of, but they are not good for you? Bad company corrupts some good morals, right? Companion of fools suffers harm. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. God had to shake some folk out of my life, and so he brought a storm into my life when I was a junior in high school and moved me from one side of the state of Mississippi to the other side, and it was a train wreck for me. I hated it. I was mad and upset, but God cared more about my future than he did about my foolish friends. And so he had to move me and create chaos in my life to get me out of some things that were having a hold on me. Could it be that God's doing the same thing for you and maybe you need to let him go? Maybe God's trying to work out of you some of that foolish, arrogant pride that thinks that you can talk your way back in, that makes you think you can buy your way back in, that you can call the right people and everything will be okay. Maybe God's trying to get you to a place where you finally wake up and say, I cannot handle this. Would God do that? What do you think? Think God would ever put you in a place where he removed people from your life that were no good for you? And do you think God would ever introduce such pain or pressure or stress in your life that you had to say, God, I can't, but you can? Would God ever do that? Okay. And if he did do that, would he be mean or loving for doing it? I read this week that there is a benefit to thunderstorms. Okay. Now, I know that creation is out of whack, right? And sometimes those storms are creation groaning, longing for the day. Like we learned last week, longing for the day that Christ returns, man. And we get our bodies and man, we get a new heaven and earth and creation set free. But in the meantime, though he doesn't necessarily cause the storms, God still uses the storms. One of the things that he does, according to the National Severe Storm Laboratory, is it says that thunderstorms, I read this week, thunderstorms help keep the earth in electrical balance. That the earth's surface and the atmosphere conduct electricity very easily, so the earth is charged negatively and the atmosphere positively.
There's always this steady current of electrons flowing upward from the entire surface of the earth. And so thunderstorms help transfer the negative charges back to the earth. So without thunderstorms, light and lightning, the earth's atmosphere and electrical balance would be out of whack in a weird way. And so we actually need thunderstorms to put things back in balance. Now, I have no idea what that even means. Other than in layman's terms, here's what it means. Somehow the energy of the earth and the atmosphere, God has to sovereignly watch over that, and he'll use storms and lightning to make things balanced again. Could it be that in the middle of your journey, God sometimes introduces stress, trouble, he allows that to happen to get you back balanced? Because the natural tendency is to drift from God. And so a storm comes to bring you back to center. The natural tendency is to start doing your own thing. And God says, no, let me get you back here. And look, the more it takes a storm to get you back there, the more storms you're probably gonna have. If you can learn to live centered in faith, maybe God would help you to transform what you experience in these storms, okay? So that's what God uses storms to do. They refine your faith. Here's a second thing I see as I'm looking at this story, is that God uses storms to reveal himself. He's gonna refine their faith, but Jesus is about to reveal himself to the disciples in a way they never imagined. You ever thought you'd known somebody and then you get to know them, you're like, holy cow, I had no idea you were all that. Y'all ever had that experience? I sat by a lady who was serving. I don't know if she was a volunteer at that time or she had actually joined our staff as an administrative assistant, but I sat by Miss Marty Wall one time for lunch, and as I was sitting there talking to Miss Marty at that time was probably 65-ish years old, and I thought to myself as she talked, she is either the biggest liar I've ever met, or her life makes the Dos Equis man and Bear Grylls look like chumps. This lady had been a pilot, a CEO, a CFO, a company president, a COO. If she had told me she rode in a UFO, I'd have probably believed her at that moment. I mean, I'm sitting there just listening to her like, how does this little lady who's been sitting in that office, how does she have all that capacity? I have no idea. I think the disciples are having an experience like that with Jesus in the boat. They think Jesus is some carpenter dude from Nazareth who, man, thinks he's gonna start this revolution. He gotta have some big boys to have his back. And so, man, we're kind of down for that. And there ain't no way he knows how to get across the sea. So he's kind of leaning on us. And so we got him, they think. But whenever Jesus gets up out of the bottom of that boat and Jesus stands on the bow and begins to speak, things change. They go to him, try to wake him up. Jesus, don't you even care? Y'all ever said that to God? Do you not even care what's going on with me? That's where they are. They're struggling. They're bailing water. They're pulling lines. They're rowing oars. And Jesus is doing nothing. And they're like, dude, do you not stinking care? If somebody cares about you, how would you know? I think you'd know by a couple of things. You'd know, first of all, by what they said. And then you would know if they cared about you by what they did. What they say, if they really care about you, they'll say nice things, uplifting things, positive things, not negative things. And if they really care, then they'll do good things. And if you're ever in need, then they will come to you in that time of need and they will help you. I want to ask you, do you think Jesus cared about the disciples in that moment? Yes or no, say it out loud. You think Jesus cared about them? Yes. I think that's an easy enough one, right? Of course he did, because we're reading the Bible. We know he cares about them. In your storm right now, do you think Jesus cares about you? Okay, four of y'all believe that Jesus cares about you. And isn't that the way it is? Whenever you're talking about somebody else, oh yeah, Jesus cares about you. Oh my gosh, girl, he's got you. Yes, man, Jesus has got you. But when it comes to thinking about me, when it comes to thinking about you, you're like, dude, I don't even know. How would you know? How would you know if Jesus really cared about you? Two ways, right? Did he say that he cares about you? Well, what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? It says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He's telling you, I care about you. But you would also know more importantly by the deeds that he did. Has Jesus ever done anything to demonstrate that he loves you and cares for you? Well, I can think of Romans 5:8 that says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've ever wondered, if you ever wanted to scream, God, do you even care? Look at the cross. Yes, he cares. But when God isn't doing anything, that you can see, you translate that as you don't care. But what if his inactivity is actually his activity? What if God doing nothing is actually the best thing for you right now? Come on, we've all learned about the butterfly, the big mammoth butterfly, that whenever it's coming out of its cocoon, it really has to struggle to get its oversized body through the little bit of an opening. And you might watch that struggle and you think, that poor thing. I want to help that butterfly out. And you might be tempted to think the loving thing for you to do is to go kind of open up that opening a little bit more so the struggle isn't so bad. But what scientists tell us is that it's in the struggle of that big caterpillar pressing through that little hole in the metamorphosis process that the fluid from its body is pressed out into its big gigantic wings, which allows the mammoth butterfly to fly and live. If you, in love, try to rescue that caterpillar becoming a butterfly, if you try to help it by making it easier, you kill it. It'll be bird food by the time it hits the floor because it doesn't have the strength in its wings. You with me? So what if God, in the midst of your struggle right now, what if you changed your mindset from God, do you not care, to God, you care for me. Just like you care for them, you care for me, God. You're the same God. But God, you care more about my character than you do my comfort. Okay? He's revealing that he does actually care. Even when he's quiet, he does care. He's revealing that he has a power and authority to do anything. Verse 39 says, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said to the sea, hush, you be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Jesus got up from a dead sleep, stands up and says to the wind, like you would talk to your kids, hush, stop it. And the wind and the sea actually obey and your kids don't. Jesus is crazy good, right? The wind lays down. Come on, where my hunters at? Y'all know what it is. Late afternoon, the wind lays down. And you're like, yes, now it's time. The wind laid down. The sea quit roaring and foaming at the mouth. It was hushed and it was still. Now, if Jesus can calm their storm, you think he can handle what you got? Same God. Same God. Commands nature, turns people's heart like water in the palm of his hand. He can heal. He can set free the oppressed and the addicted. He can roll stones and raise dead things back to life. So I'm convinced that he can probably handle whatever that thing is you got going on right now. Now, I also think it's possible that while Jesus was standing on the bow of the boat and talking to the waves, I think it's also possible that he was kind of low-key talking to his disciples. Because they're frantic and they're foaming at the mouth and they're going nuts and they're screaming and yelling like little kids. So when he says, hush, be still, I wonder if he wasn't low-key trying to say to them, hey, would you be quiet too? Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I'm God. I'm going to be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Cease striving, be still. Hush, hush. When Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were free, but maybe you remember Pharaoh had a change of mind, so he starts chasing them, and he kind of pushes them between a rock and a hard place. Literally, they're between a mountain and the Red Sea, and the people are starting to get frantic. They're starting to say, this is a bad idea. What the heck we got ourselves into here? Can't believe we did this. We're so dumb. Should have never done this. And God, through Moses, speaks a word to his children. Exodus 14:13. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by, chill, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. These Egyptians whom you've seen today, you ain't never gonna see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You trust God. Be still. He can handle this. That needs to be part of your confession. God, you can handle this. You're bigger than this. God, you're bigger than me. You're bigger than my heart. You're bigger than my desires. You're bigger than them. You're bigger than their meanness. God, you're bigger than their influence or power. God, you're bigger than what the doctors say or the attorneys say. God, you're bigger than what the government says. God, you're bigger than what anybody else says or does. God, you control all things. You got this. And he was revealing his identity. Who is this man that the wind and the sea obey him? Now, don't read it. Don't read it from the 21st century, because we know who he is. Think about it from the first century. These guys who, man, as far as they know, Jesus is a carpenter. All right? That's, as far as they know, that's what it is. But dude just got up out of a stone-cold sleep and told the wind to stop and the waves to stop, and they did. Who does that? Well, they probably, either in the moment or later on, recognized that throughout the Psalms, 4 or 5 times, the psalmist said, who does that? One of them is in Psalm 89, verse 8, where it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the seas. When its waves rise, who steals them? God steals them. All right, now put yourself back in that boat, first century. Jesus just stood up and said, hush. And they're like, oh my gosh. Who is this guy? And God was revealing to them, watch this. God was revealing to them through the storm, through the freak out. He was revealing to them he's bigger and more than they ever thought. He's bigger and he's more than they could have imagined. Verse 41 says, they became very much afraid and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, I'm convinced that God had them on a journey and he's got you on a journey. And when he says in this scripture, they were very much afraid, it's a different word than it was back in verse 40, okay? In verse 40, it was a word for fear that means shrinking back. You're chickening out. This word for fear is where we get our word phobia. And if you trace its etymology, its usage throughout the Bible, that word can be used in several different ways. One way it can be used is full freak out. I am afraid of you. I've got a fear and a phobia. I am terrified, right? I am shaking in my boots. I am scared of you. And I think your journey with God better start there. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, the Bible says in Hebrews. Okay, so there needs to be a healthy fear of God. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. There needs to be a healthy fear of God in your life. But if you trace the usage of that word, it's also used to not mean I'm scared of God. Oh my gosh, he's bad, he's mean. No. You may think that initially, but the more you get to know him, that word fear can also be used to say I respect God and I stand in awe of God and I reverence God. He's not mean, he's good. He's kind. He's loving. And I say to him, God, I bless you. Psalm 22, 23 says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, where does it start? Fear. Where does it go? To praise, glory, and awe. Y'all with me? You tracking with me? So I'm scared of God. Start there. But let it move you as you get to know him, as the disciples are getting to know Jesus. All of a sudden, man, I'm in awe of this guy. But watch this. This journey of fear is not complete until you get to where fear gives way to love. Now, this is an Old and New Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord? That's where we're starting. Fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him. So fear, the more you walk with him, gives way to love, and then love becomes the reason why you serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You see the progression that God's trying to get you to see today. That yes, God wants you to start with fear. You better wake up. You better wake up. You ain't fooling with just somebody. You talking about God. But let God, as you get to know him, move you to awe and respect and honor that ultimately gives way to love for God. The Bible says in 1 John 4, it says this, There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Man, you recognize that Jesus took all our punishment. God loved you that much so that my fear becomes, Jesus, I just love you back. Y'all with me? I think one of the mistakes that we often make in our journey with God is as soon as things get hard, you chicken out. And you shrink back and you have a faith in God up here, but it never works its way to your hands and to your feet and to your life. You want to. You want to. But it never materializes into anything. But part of walking by faith is beginning to walk like Jesus calls you to walk. And even when it gets hard, knowing that it's never going to be harder than what he can get me through. If he's allowing a storm to come to you, you got to trust him. He's not going to kill you in the middle of this storm. He actually has a positive purpose in this storm to stretch you, grow you, refine you. He is ridding your life of things and people and mindsets that don't serve you well, while at the same time, he's revealing himself to you in ways you never would have known him otherwise. The storm is actually a gift of God's grace to give you faith, to grow your faith, and to reveal God's goodness. And from that perspective, listen to me, from that perspective then, you need to learn to praise God in the storm. And that's the last thing I would say to you. God uses storms to receive praise from his people. What the enemy thinks is going to ruin you, God's going to use that very thing for you to begin to praise God and glorify God and put the enemy to shame. Amen. All right, you with me? This is what God is working in your life. The Bible is such an amazing book. I love it. And it speaks our story. And if you'll learn to get into this word and let this word get into you, in the midst of your storms, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring back that word to you. You may not be able to quote chapter and verse, but you'll remember that verse that says something like, that'll be good enough in the hand of the Holy Spirit to fortify you to keep walking in faith and not in fear anymore. I believe that the disciples, if they didn't know it before, I believe certainly on the heels of this experience on the sea, learned Psalm 107. Because Psalm 107 was written by guys who made their living on the sea and had lived through what we would know as the deadliest catch. Y'all ever watch that show? Man, them big old waves and it's dangerous out there. Psalm 107 reads like an episode of the deadliest catch, sort of. 107 verse 23 says, those who go down to the ships, to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and he raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens. Can you just see a big old wave? And then they went down to the depths, and their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and they staggered like a drunken man. And they were at their wit's end. I think that's the disciples, right? I mean, they're up and down. They think they're about to die. They are freaking out. And when they're at their wit's end, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. So let them then give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people. That's us today. And praise him as the seed of the elders. What he's saying is, man, God saw them through the storms. They called out and he saw them through and they're like, praise you, God. Now, I'm convinced that some of you are here today and you're in church and you're worshiping with us and God has seen you through. And so the right response to that is, God, I praise you. I'll never be the same. You are worthy, God. I called to you and you met me. And you showed me, God, that there were some things in my life that I did not need. And I thank God I had to let those things go. I'm a better man or woman for it. And God, you revealed to me that you do care for me and that you got this, God. And there's none like you. And so, God, I want to choose to praise you. That's what God has for you. There's lots of ways that we can praise God. You can praise God with songs, and we are going to do that in just a minute. You can praise God by telling other people. But one of the ways that we praise God is just by making confessions to God. And I'm convinced that these confessions that you make to God do two things. They say, God, I'm lifting you up. My eyes are on you. And God, when I make this confession, it somehow settles and stabilizes me and strengthens me. Okay, you with me? When you make a confession, when you use your mouth, when you declare in your spirit, this is true, that praises God and it strengthens you. We make a confession in the baptism of waters, right? When you're getting water baptized, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my risen Lord and Savior. That confession is saying, this is who I am. This is what it is. There's power in that confession. But as I've thought about how to end our time today, I think there's a power in you having some confession today in the middle of your storm, starting with, God, you are with me. You're with me. Jesus said, to as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God. Whenever you say, God, I want you to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Jesus says he comes into your life. He makes you spiritually alive. The Bible says in Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory, that you're no longer by yourself. You have God, Christ, the Spirit living inside of you. And listen to what Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Part of your confession starts with, God, you are with me. God, you care for me. How do I know he cares for me? He's told me and he's shown me. Cast your anxiety upon me, I care for you. If you really want to know if I care about you, you just look at the cross, where he laid down his life for you as a demonstration of love. So come on, this is a power. Sometimes a power in a confession. Sometimes you have to say it and let that grow, the confidence grow in you. But God, you are with me. God, you care about me. God, you can handle it. That's what we're learning. God, you can handle it. You're the same God. Same God still in storms, walking kids through fire, splitting seas, seeing folks through hardship, same God, you can handle it. Come on, you believe it? You believe it? If you're gonna live in fear that he can't, and so you gotta handle it, or you can start today living in faith, saying, God, you are with me, you care about me, and I declare you can handle it. I don't know how you're gonna handle it. I don't know when you're gonna handle it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I declare you can handle this, so I choose to praise you. I choose to praise you. Come on, in your spirit right now, you can make that confession. God, you are with me, and God, you care for me, and God, you can handle this, and so I choose to praise you. Come on, could you make that confession, just maybe even with your own mouth? God, you are with me, and God, you care for me. And God, you can handle this. And so, God, I'm going to praise you. God, you're with me. God, you care for me. God, you can handle this. So I'm going to choose to praise you. I'm going to choose to live by faith that is greater than my fear. Fear is real, but it doesn't control me. Faith in a God who controls all things, that's what controls me. And so we make that confession today. In just a second, we're going to have some prayer, and then we're going to sing a song that has really been meaningful in my life in the last few weeks. In a previous season of my life, when I was in a storm, a song called Yes, I Will really helped me. Even when I didn't feel like God was good, I chose to worship anyway. And that song just kind of became my jam during that time. Yes, I will. I choose to lift you high in the lowest valley. And so that praise song, confession, helped me. But I got a different song right now. It's called Same God. And this song that we're about to sing in just a minute says, I'm calling on the God of Jacob and the God of Moses and the God of Mary and the God of David. God, you who healed and saved and provided then, you heal and save and you provide now, you're the same God. Now, we're going to stand up in just a second and make that praise declaration. But before we do, right now in prayer, could I invite you, would you pray to God and say, God, I want faith over my fear. Faith greater than my fear. Come on, across the room. If you're watching right now, worshiping online with us, would you right now just say, Jesus, in all my freak out, in all my crazy moments in the last few weeks, I've just forgotten that this storm actually is a gift. That you are with me. That you care for me. That you can handle it. And so I praise you. God, we surrender to you in this moment. And we're about to respond to you, God. Some are going to walk to the front and give their lives to you publicly for the first time. Jesus, praise you for that. God, others may come and just receive prayer, kneel at the front, and God, just say to you, God, I surrender. I believe in you. God, I choose today to praise you. Or stand right there in their seat, God, and just lift up your name and declare you the same God. Whatever that looks like for us, God, I just tell you, would you receive all glory and all praise? We didn't come here today to get something for ourselves. We came here to get our eyes on you, Jesus. But by declaring who you are and having faith in who you are and what you've done, it does something to us. And it changes us at the deepest level. And so, God, would you let faith be greater than our fear? Receive our praise for your glory and your honor. In